the Lord has done marvelous things.
Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have always with you, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word of God who was in the beginning with God the Father, who was God in whom all things were made. He was the true light, says St. John, who illumines every man. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. To be in the light, then, is to be in God, and to be in God is to be alive. To be in darkness is to be outside of God, and to be outside of God is to be dead. Now we read in Genesis that the first thing God created was light. In this light he fashioned the heavens and the earth. He created the plants and the flowers of the field, the animals and the birds and every living thing. Finally, he created man in his own image as male and female. Note that the origin of all things is in this light. The principle of all things that defines their inner essence is hidden in this light. The origin and principle of all things is spiritual. It's hidden in this light. But within this light, man is created in the image of God. The origin and principle of creation lies in this light created by God. The origin and principle of man, however, lies in the Word of God Himself, the true light who is not created but uncreated. The light that is light from light, true God from true God, the Word of God, who is himself the very image of God in which man was made. That's why Holy Scripture says that Adam was a son of God. We are created. We are not uncreated. And yet we are kin to God. Holy Scripture says that we are, in our very nature, children of God. To be yet in the ancestral disobedience of our first parents, our heart has turned away from God. And as the wisdom of Solomon spells out, his spirit has departed from us because the Holy Spirit cannot abide an impure heart. And as a result, we are all conceived outside the law. I'm quoting from Psalm 50:51. We are conceived in sins or in transgressions. The word actually means lawlessness. So we were conceived outside the law, which is to say that we are conceived outside the light, because the law of God is the light. It is the light made incarnate in the law of Moses. It goes on to say that we are brought forth outside of God. In sins did my mother conceive me. The word sins means missing the mark. It means outside of the target, which is God. So we are conceived outside the law, and we are conceived outside the light. We are conceived and brought forth outside of God. If then we could ever be born from above as children of God, born not of blood or from the desire of the flesh nor of the desire of men, but of God, it would but restore us to our original human nature and to our original beauty in the image, in the Word of God, in Him who is the true light of every man and woman, who is the source of their true life, which is the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is the truly living waters of creation. But as I said, the light in which the heavens and the earth were first created was itself created. It was not the true light. It was an image or an icon of the true light. It was an icon. That means that it was not a picture. That showed a likeness of the true light who was somewhere else. As an icon, it means that it was a mirror reflecting the true light who was there. And so if the creation is in the image of God, if it's an icon of God, it means that the creation is a mirror that reflects God who is there, not somewhere else. Thus, when the true light, the word and image of God, was conceived in the womb of the most beloved Panagia, the ever-Virgin Mary, the image of God made himself to be in our image. When then he received from the Virgin our human nature, he was but restoring us in both our body and our soul to our natural origin and principle, which is himself. In God the Word incarnate, Jesus Christ, and his Holy Mother, we see what man really looks like. The living temple of God, in whom the living God dwells. But if God the Word became flesh, it means that the Word of God built our flesh round himself as his temple. But our flesh, since the ancestral sin, is conceived in sins outside the law. So clothing himself in our flesh, therefore, means that he was putting himself inside our lawlessness, inside even our death, inside our darkness, making it his own. It means that our body, which he made into his temple and took up his dwelling in, was his tomb. Even the angels, it says, were astonished. For sure, then, the prophets would have been. We know the myrrh-bearing women were. And we know from the Gospels that the holy disciples were absolutely blind and deaf to the word of the Lord, even when he gave it to them straight. For when they saw the dread mystery of his cross with their eyes, they still did not see how the word of God was fulfilling the word he had shown to his prophets. As, for example, when David cried out, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he heard my voice from within his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears." This is the prayer of King David that's recorded in 2 Samuel. Not until they came into the empty tomb, which when you think about it means not until they left this life and entered into the mystery beyond what is visible and came into the presence of the resurrected Lord, not until then did they really understand the scriptures. So do you understand? Do you understand? Can we see? The Lord heard our cry. King David says, within his temple, that means the Lord heard our cry from within our tomb. He heard it as Emmanuel, God with us. God with us in our death, in our darkness, in our lawlessness, that he made his own. He heard our cry from within us. Brothers and sisters, where were we spiritually when we came into Great Lent 6 weeks ago? We read on Cheesefair Thursday as we came into Great Lent. It says from Luke's Gospel, it was the day of preparation, and following more closely the Greek, and the light of the Sabbath was beginning to dawn. What light? It was not the light that was created in the beginning. Because the light that was created in the beginning is not the light that was lying in the tomb. It was the light that was the true light. It was the light of God's Sabbath rest, the true light in which the light of creation was created, the true light in which all creation came to be. This is the light that was beginning to shine already from the tomb of God. Again, the Lenten fast is the flower of abstinence that grows for all the world from the tree of the cross. The fast itself is the cross that the Lord gives us as our weapon by which we lose our life for the sake of Christ. It's with the fast which presupposes prayer. Prayer and fasting are one piece. You can't do one without the other. It's through this fast, by means of the fast, that we are made able to fight in order to make our way into the tomb of Lazarus. It's by the means of the fast that we're able to work effectively to overcome the passions that bind us hand and foot. Through the fast that we are made able to work in fear and in trembling, to put to death the body of death, the sin that has become embodied in us, this law of sin that is in our members, that is incarnate in us. But listen again to the gospel in the light of the church's hymnography, in the light of the church's prayers. When we take up the fast, the form of the cross that God gives to each one of us, when we take up the fast as our cross, we are stepping into the true light of the new creation that was beginning to dawn on the world already from the Savior's tomb, from the Sabbath rest of God. As we go through Lent, holding fast, if you will, to the fast, the cross, we are walking in the light as Christ is in the light, because we are walking in Christ, who is himself the true light. It is the light in which we are losing our life for the sake of Christ, which is the light of his resurrection. So it is in this light of the resurrection in which we are even laid to rest in our grave. It's in this light of the resurrection that we may find our life in the tomb of Christ, in his light, in which is our life, the Holy Spirit of God. So through the fast and in prayer, we descend into the tomb of our heart as Lazarus into his tomb. Through the fast, we hear the voice of the Word of God calling to us from within the tomb of our heart. And by means of the fast, we lay hold of the cross and we come forth to unite ourselves to him, Jesus Christ, in his tomb, that we may rise with him on the third day. And so from within the temple of his body, from within the tomb of our flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ has made his own. He has made his own the tomb of our heart, as St. Macarius tells us, along with St. Paul, and in fact the whole of Christian tradition. And from within the tomb of our heart that he has made his own, from within our death that he has made his own, he cries out with a great voice, as he did before the tomb of Lazarus, as he does at the cross. He cries out with a great voice, and the word that goes forth from that voice is the living and active word of God that pierces to the heart, into the tomb of the heart of each one of us, down into the division of soul and spirit, to discern the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. And it's there, at the root, at the core of our heart, that he cries out, come forth, you come forth. That is to say, you, the real you, the you that is in the image of God, you come forth. Take up the cross, deny yourself, that is, deny your idolatry. Let it fall away like the bandages and the stinking rags that bound Lazarus. Hear the Lord's call. It's even a command. And all the Lord's commandments are life-giving. Hear the command. Seize hold of your will, your deep will that originates in the root of your being, in your deep heart. Willfully unite yourself to Christ, who has united himself to you. He denied himself for you. He took up his cross for you. He lost his life for your sake. Now you come forth and deny yourself for Christ. Take up your cross for Christ. Lose your life for the sake of Christ. Do you see? The point of our union with Christ is the cross. This is the spiritual substance of the fast, of all the ascetical disciplines of the church, and of everything that has to do with the church. This is the mystery of the church, the body of Christ. Please note, these ascetical disciplines of the church, this life of the church, this is not something we think about. It's not something that we study and share our views on, so that we can tag, or that we go to school for, so that we can tag a lot of fancy consonants after our name and write learned books about it and become famous and admired. This life of the church, the ascetic disciplines of the church, these are what we do. They're what we do. They're not what we talk about or think about. It's what we do. Hidden away from the eyes of the world, deep in our inner man, where no one can see. For our goal, our longing, is to come out from behind the stinking rags that bind us, so that in the root of our being, in our heart, we may find ourselves face to face with the only lover of mankind, the divine image in whom we were made, the source of the beauty and goodness our soul longs for. And we cry, Hosanna. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Because where has he come to? He's come into our death. He's come into our tomb. He's come into the tomb of our heart. And he has made our death his own. And because he made our death his own, we make his death our own. And we are shaken with fear and trembling when we see what comes from the exchange. By his death, he destroys our death. So that when we lose our life for his sake, we find it in his tomb that is empty of death. It's the font of our resurrection, in which we live no longer in the life of this world that is dead in its core, putrid and stinking and rotting, but we live in the life of the true light, in whom we find our true name. We who were so ugly, so stinking from the spiritual death and corruption that festers in our root, we are cleansed in the root. We are restored to our original beauty in the sweet fragrance of the Holy Spirit. And miracle of miracles, we are born from above as children of God. And as we strive to take up the cross and walk in the light that is already streaming forth from his tomb, we become luminous and radiant in the robe of glory that originally clothed us and was given to us again at our baptism, the robe that is Christ himself. It is not a religious theory that we're talking about. The faithful know that this is the really real, and in fact, you can't talk about it, because when you talk about it, you reduce it to an idea, and it's not an idea, it's the really real. The only way you can do it is to live it. The only way you can talk about it is not to talk about it, and actually to do it, striving to live it. For it is the really real, and it can be known as real only as we become forth from the tomb of our heart and follow Christ into the joy and glory of his holy Pascha. Amen. Most holy Theotokos, save us. Glory to Jesus Christ.